So tonight we're breaking away from an actual verse-by-verse study of the Word of God to cover what I got today. I got two emails today, and we're going to get the second one here in a minute, but the one that kind of piqued my curiosity was actually sent to me by a friend from my submarine days that we keep in touch, and he lives in the area, and he gets a subscription to Barna to actually get this article. You'd have to be subscribed to Barna, but he sent me the text, and it's titled "Competing Worldviews Influence Today's Christians," and it was published May 9th, 2017, so yesterday. And research releases in culture and media, and so a polling place, they just call up people randomly, all 50 states, and they ask the people that are randomly being called questions to determine the trend of society. And they've been doing this for years and years and years. A lot of their Barna poll is related to spiritual issues. And they're seeing a very disturbing trend, as we'll see in the Barna poll today. And the reason I felt like we should cover it is to realize this is another sign of converging onto the last days. The last days, the Bible says, will be typified by people turning away from the faith, an apostasy coming upon the church, people not listening any longer to the truth, but heaping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. The Bible prophesies that there's going to be a one-world religion, which would mean that when the true church is taken off, there'd be a lot of left-behind churchgoers, mosque-goers, synagogue-goers, that are all going to unify into one religion. So that means that you would expect that all of their thinking and all of those would be converging to say, you know, you're okay. You don't have to be a Muslim. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to. And we see that. We see that happening, which is another sign of how close we are. In fact, we watched the Coming Convergence DVD on a couple Sunday nights ago. And one of the things we analyzed about that DVD, it had a lot of good information about prophetic dominoes that are getting ready to tip over, but the one they left out was the apostasy of the church, which I don't understand why. Maybe they thought it would get too long. But this is covering it. This is covering the apostasy that's coming upon us. So you could get this by going to www.barna.com, paying your bucks to become a subscriber, and you get this information. But what I want to do is just read this, and I want us to analyze these issues tonight in our short time of together. It says, it starts out by saying, we live in a world of competing ideas and worldviews. In an increasingly globalized and interconnected world, Christians are more aware of and influenced by disparate views than ever. But just how much have other worldviews crept into Christians' perspectives? Barna's research shows that only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church regularly actually have a biblical worldview. So if Christians are open to non-biblical perspectives, what are they believing? Now look at that statistic. 17% of Christians, which they label Christians or serious Christians, are those who consider their faith important and attend regularly, which is once a month. We're going to see them further defined. So 17% that have a biblical worldview on issues. So, and then at the end of the actual article, if you were to go online and get your own, at the end of the article, it defines biblical worldview. So let's look at this. Barna defines biblical worldview as believing that absolute moral truth exists, the Bible is totally accurate, and all of the principles it teaches, Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic, a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good, or do good works. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Now, that should all be familiar. I would have added, a biblical worldview is, and you can only by faith in Jesus Christ have everlasting life and be forgiven of sins, which they left that out, but that's okay. So now let's ask the first question. Can someone be a true Christian and not have a biblical worldview based on the worldview that they just define. So, can you? Well, in fact, let's take the first one. It says that to have a biblical worldview, you have to believe that absolute moral truth exists. Now, can you say that absolute moral truth does not exist and say, but I'm a Christian? You can't, because, and see, again, the problem is that Christian has become such an easy-to-use term because there's not enough lions to help separate out the people that want to call themselves Christians or not. It's so easy to call yourself a Christian today. Everybody's a Christian, Christian, Christian. And yet you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you believe there's absolute moral truth? Oh, no, there can't be. When the Bible declares itself to be absolute moral truth, the whole understanding of the God of the Bible is He is the Creator. He has given us His law that it was sinful for Adam and Eve to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to then act like their God, and they can decide what's right and wrong, which is what moved us away from absolute moral truth. See, it was the sin in the garden of Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, which was them saying, there is no absolute moral truth because I can have my truth because I ate and I can decide what's good and evil, and you can eat and you can decide what's good and evil, and so then there's no absolute moral truth exists because we've got all these 6 billion people in the world that can decide what they want to do. So, in other words, can I be a Christian Adam and Eve fallen? Can I be a Christian fallen Adam and Eve? The answer is no. Because it was their sin that separated them from God and brought all the destruction into the world. And if I haven't repented of and departed from their sin, then I haven't become born again as a believer and a servant of Jesus. So everybody see that? So take the next one. The Bible is totally accurate in all of its principles it teaches. Can you believe, and this one we have to be a little bit more careful of. What are your thoughts? And by the way, if somebody would like to, I'll either repeat what you yell out as an answer or grab the microphone here. Is there anybody that wants to? So, any thoughts? Throw it out there. Well, let's put it this way. The day you became a Christian, was there anything, did you say anything that's in here from now on? It has to be right. You never struggled with a thing that it said. Yeah, so we so you struggle with it, but you know He's right, even though you might not you're saying, even though I might not understand what it's saying, I know He's right. Right? And so we can't have that. I mean, to be quite honest, I can intellectually understand. I've even talked to somebody who has a relative that's a Christian that believes in an old earth. Because I know what it says, but I know there's this supposed evidence that's radionuclides and then sedimentary layers and all this other stuff that just, even though Christians say there's all these assumptions with radiometric dating, I know that those assumptions still don't change the fact that it's more than 6,000 years. And so I just don't understand. Maybe we're not understanding the Bible right about the timeline and stuff like that. Okay. You can be there. But, huh? No?
There's a secret.
Mm-hmm.
Many Christians do not read God's hands.
Yeah. A lot of people don't. The statement is that a lot of people don't read their Bible, so they don't know what it says. But see, the issue here is that when we do read it, do we let it rule our thinking, or does our contrary thinking rule the Bible? And the discipled, the true discipled Christian is going to say, I'm always wrong, my understanding's always wrong, the Word of God is always right. The only thing that could be a variable in there is maybe I don't understand the Bible in this area. That's a legitimate concern, is I don't really understand. Maybe there's something more here that I don't understand. And, just in my own personal thing when I read the flood. You know, the whole world flooded. Everything died. They had breath in its nostrils. It said. And I struggled with that. I struggled with it in the sense that, man, the Himalayas are almost 30,000 feet and this and that. How could everything have gotten flooded? But here's what I said. But I know it did. And so, God, I want you to help show me if there's a way to know how you did it, because it's so contrary to what my eyes show me. And God answered that prayer. And I was able to, with the help of Dr. Walt Brown and other things, to just like, okay, now I can understand. The Himalayas weren't 30,000 feet before the flood, and you know, it was easy, all this other stuff. I don't want to go there. But see, the thing is we can say, you know, I don't understand what I'm even seeing. And because God has seen it all, He made it all, He's witnessed it all, He told me this is the truth. And Jesus said it was the truth. Jesus Himself said the creation account in the flood. He used Noah's flood in His sermons. And so that means Jesus said it's the truth. So if the flood didn't happen, then Jesus was parroting a fairy tale. Is He truly my Savior if He was not telling me the truth and He was just telling me, you know, a story because it was a nice legend that He wanted to stick with? And so a discipled Christian is going to have the idea, this is always right, I'm always wrong. When I come to something in it that it says something different than what I've been taught in the world, in college, in high school, or whatever else, then I know that I have been lied to and I've been deceived. That's the attitude we should have. Spencer.
The question just kind of makes me think, right, when I first was becoming a Christian, I was first reading the Gospel of John, I was with people that went to Marcel Church, and they were trying to help disciple me, and I was reading something, and I heard the husband that I was living with, he always say the Lord's name in vain, always, which I was prevalent in doing that as well. And then I was watching, there was this movie on with Robert De Niro, and he's just letting it out. He's just letting it go. And I asked him, I was like, well, you know, what if Robert De Niro said he's a Christian, and he's doing that? And they said, well, the Lord knows his heart, and he's just doing it for his job. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, God knows he's just doing it for his job, so it's okay. And I just thought, I think almost everybody knows it. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, you know. And I was just like, there's something wrong with that. You know, it didn't mesh.
See, the truth of the Word of God should, if the Holy Spirit's in us, meaning we're a true Christian, the Holy Spirit is making this alive, and you know, and the comment was that he had a friend that was claiming to be a Christian that was always using the Lord's name in vain, and they were watching a movie of an actor using the Lord's name in vain, and then the question was, if that actor was saying, I'm a Christian, wouldn't that make people go, how could you be a Christian? You're using God's name in vain. And, well, it's his job. If you were in Hollywood and they said, okay, here's a script, you got to use Jesus' name in vain about 100 times during the movie and you'll make big bucks if you do it, what would you do? What would a biblical, Holy Spirit-filled Christian do? I know I could not, would not do it. I couldn't do it. And yet, so if you can do it, then something must be wrong. So, next one, Satan is considered to be a real being or force, not merely symbolic. Can you be a true believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, you know, Satan is, everything about Satan in the Bible is just allegory. There is no real being called Satan. What happens when you say that? You're saying, what? The Bible's not the truth. What's worse than that? Huh? God's a liar. Jesus is a liar. The Bible's a lie. Jesus is a liar. So, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is a complete fabricated lie, or partially so. Okay, how does that go? You cannot do it. A person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Now, this should be easy. Can you be a true believer in Jesus Christ and say, and when they ask you, how do you know you're a believer in Jesus and you're going to go to heaven, you say, well, because I've done more good than bad in my life. Are you a biblical Christian? You can't. So if somebody says that, can we say they, because Jesus says, And we already had the comment here, we can't know people's hearts. But what did Jesus say about the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I'm speaking, you know, I'm going to be able to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, then the heart is saying, I didn't need Jesus as a Savior. He didn't need to die on the cross for me. When I stand before God, He isn't going to care about all my sins I've committed against Him, because I'm going to be better than the guy that's behind me, that he makes the line, that he lines up all of human history, all the souls of human history, and he goes, right about there. Two, 50-50, we'll grade on the curve. Everybody on this side of the curve goes to heaven, everybody on this side of the curve goes to hell, and you know what? I know I'm going to be on the good side of the curve. That's so unbiblical. I mean, everything Paul and John and Peter and everybody ever wrote in the Bible is completely contrary to that. So, how could you be a true Christian and make that claim? Well, you can't. You're actually denying the gospel of Jesus Christ to make the claim that you get to heaven on your good works. How about the next one? Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. Well, the contrary, that means that if you don't believe that, you mean you think he lived a sinful life on earth. Do people believe that? Do people believe that the biblical Jesus lived a sinful life on earth? How do they do that? What are some of the things that Jesus is accused of in living a sinful life on earth? Huh? Yeah, the homosexual agenda people will say that he and John had a thing together, and that's why it says that, you know, it laid on his bosom there at the Last Supper. They'll say that. Huh? Although they would say that's not sin, because homosexual lifestyle's not sin, but I mean, we know from the Bible it is. There's movies and everything else made that he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. There's the whole thing of, what was the thing that came out here a few years ago that he had children, you know, that he had a child by Mary Magdalene and was married and all this other stuff. So because there was never mention of marriage, then that would have been, living in fornication and et cetera, et cetera. So people, you know, I'm a Christian, but I believe in, what was the name of that? Do you remember, you know what I'm talking about? It was Finding the Tomb and Da Vinci Code. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I really think Da Vinci Code, I think they're onto something there. Which was that he didn't really raise from the grave, I think was mostly the Da Vinci Code, but they also have that, I think in that was that he had a relationship with Mary and that she was one of the hidden apostles in that relationship. So what happens if Jesus sinned in one single way? What happens to us according to the biblical salvation plan? We're of all men most miserable because Jesus, Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, that we're not going to be resurrected into life, then we are of all men most miserable because we're preaching a lie and everything else. But our ability to know that we have life is because Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose from the grave victorious because he took our sins upon himself. If he committed one sin, he had to die for his sin. The only way we can know we can be forgiven of sin and have everlasting life is because Jesus took our sin upon himself to die, because he didn't have to die for his sin. There again, you can't believe in a sinful Jesus and be a biblical Christian. You can't be a true Christian. And God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. You know, there's a lot of professing Christians that say that God is an all-knowing. And it's called oneness doctrine or limited foreknowledge of God doctrine, which is kind of the extreme opposite of Calvinism, that, you know, God only knows the knowable, and he doesn't know what you're going to do with your life because of extreme free will, and he hasn't seen the end from the beginning. So you are altering the course of history by your actions. And, there was a pastor that started the first Calvary Chapel in Port Orchard that believed that many, many years ago. And had a long story there. And it's like, how could, How can we believe that God can't be all-knowing? How can we believe that He is not the creator of the world and rules the universe today? And people say, well, okay, Kevin, you've told us that Satan is the god of this world, and that's why all the misery is in the world. It's not God's fault. We can't blame God for the different sufferings that are in the world today. So if Jesus is ruling, you know, if God is ruling the universe today, then what's the deal? That's a contradiction. No, because God in His ruling has allowed man to have what they want, you know, because a father can rule over the family but say, son, if you want to, I'm not going to chain you up and stick you in your room with a shock collar. Even though I'm ruling, here's the deal. You disobey me, you go out in that world, you are going to suffer. But you're my son, and what are you going to do? You're going to live with me under my rules, or are you going to go out in the world and go see what it has to offer? He's still ruling, because at any time he can take over and take charge, but he has chosen to give man these 6,000 years to decide what we want to do. And he is going to, as our Isaiah study is going to conclude this Sunday, he comes, he finishes, he takes over, it's over, and he'll set up his kingdom. And he is in charge, you know. And see, the thing is, we as Christians, what do we say? We get on our knees and we say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says, okay, you can't be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. Okay, what does that mean? My life's not mine. It belongs to you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're the creator of the universe. You rule the universe, and we want you to be our Savior and Lord. Yeah, Jeremy.
Christian worldview 100% hinges on divine revelation.
That Christian worldview comes to us through the Bible, which is divine revelation through 40 some authors over 1500 years by God Himself. So if you're questioning that God doesn't know anything or know everything, then everything falls apart. And Winston?
When you get saved, truly saved, and you use the Lord's name, it hurts.
Yeah. Yeah. See, and that's the other thing. When we get saved, we don't become perfect, right? We don't do everything perfectly. But when we do sin against God, use His name in vain or something else, something's different. What's that something different? It's the Holy Spirit inside of us saying, I'm going to clean up your mouth. Might not be today, but it's not going to last much longer. And He gives us a new vocabulary because the Holy Spirit is truly inside of us. It's a truly real thing, which is why when we see people that are doing things completely contrary to the Word of God, with no conviction to the contrary, then there's something wrong, because we know when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and we're doing stuff, we know that there's something going on. There's a discipleship and spanking thing going on. And so there is, and in fact, all of 1 John, we were talking about this at length, and so I don't want to belabor that too much more. So, we covered the questions here. Can someone be a true Christian and not have a biblical worldview? Not in much of what is defined as a biblical worldview in Barna. And yet, only 17% of serious Christians have this worldview, according to Barna's own study. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you? Should that be surprising when Barna polls and other polls, polling Americans, ask Americans, are you a Christian? And 70-some percent say yes. In America. Now, do you think America would be a little bit different if 70% of the people were biblical Christians? So if not, why not? Well, a biblical Christian is someone who has embraced the above truths as part of coming to God with a humble saving faith. So if you have to believe those things to be a true Christian, then you can't be contrary to those things and be a true Christian. Does everybody understand the logic there? And And yet there are some of those things that if you're not discipled into truth, you can fail because you haven't read the Bible. You aren't discipled into these things. But once you're discipled into it, you're going to agree with it, even if it's not completed in your life through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to agree with what it says. Then, you know, after I had already decided to do this, I got another email from Pastor Rick Beaudry in Bremerton. He sent me an email that was only 37% of evangelical Christians believe that going to a strip club without your spouse is cheating. So we're breaking away from the Barna poll here to get another article that is, you know, May 10th, 2017. This is today by Michael Snyder at themostimportantnews.com. And he's just bemoaning, what is happening? I don't know. He doesn't define what evangelical Christians are, but let's look at what he says. If a husband goes to a strip club, sorry for even having to deal with this, except this is amazing to me. And what's more amazing is that Michael Snyder's write-up is even amazing to me in the sense he misses something. If a husband goes to a strip club without his wife and spends hours watching other women dance around naked, would that be considered cheating? Of course, the answer is yes, but I was astounded when I came across a recent survey that found that only 37% of evangelical Christians agree with me. Only 37% agree. Did I get the math right? 63% disagree. So, is there a serious problem there? Perhaps even more shocking is the fact that the same survey found that only 31% of evangelical Christians believe that watching pornography without your partner is cheating. Now, what's the problem there? So it's okay? It's okay if you watch fornication, adultery, and everything else with your spouse. If you're sinning together, it's not sin. Do you realize how close we are to being beamed up? Do you understand? I mean, what I'm trying to say is, let's just rattle it off. There's a massive, massive buildup of American, Jordanian, because it's American, or Jordanian military hardware on the just a few kilometers away from the Syrian border getting ready for going into war in Syria. You got a massive buildup that's been going on all since last year, all up along the Russian border with Europe of various armaments and everything else ready to go. We've got all this massive buildup over in Asia to deal with anti-missile systems and everything in Korea. You've got the financial collapse imminent. And we've got, the church doesn't know what sin is. The church doesn't know what sin is. We're close. We're close. Numbers like these make me wonder exactly what is being taught in our churches these days. So I thought, well, that's convicting. I'm going to tell you, do not go watch porn with or without your wife because it's unbiblical. I go, man, we learned something tonight at the Wednesday night study. I think a lot of the decay of the church is because of how many people are into porn in the church, out of the church. And when you get into this blatant rebellion against God, it tweaks something. It just starts takes over people's lives. Now so let's apply the Bible. So what Bible verse tells us this would be sinful to do? Can anybody remember what would you use to say this is clearly unbiblical stuff? Huh? Well, okay. It says don't commit adultery, and the guy can say, I didn't commit adultery. Huh? Okay, but where did the mental come in? Huh? Things of the world, but I'm looking for something else, because see, the Jews could have said, you're not actually committing adultery, because the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, now you're on to it. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, he said, you have heard that it what you have heard that it was said of, to those of old. Where did they hear it said? Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If, and then he, and then what does he say right after that? Does anybody remember exactly what he says after that? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now again, there's something seriously wrong. And again, the true believer that has found themselves trapped in the horrible, horrible cancer and addiction of sexual sin, if they're a true believer, they're going to be agonizing on their knees and on their face before God for every time. And just like, God, I've got to be set free. You've got to help me get set free. Because that's the Holy Spirit saying, we got to clean this up because Satan's got his hook in you and he's going to destroy your witness. He's going to destroy your life. He's going to destroy your marriage. He's going to destroy even your hormones in your body. Because that's what it does. And we have Jesus. And because Jesus is telling us, hey man, it'd be better for you to pluck out. And I guess what Jesus is saying is, pluck out your right eye, which is, which one's the most important for right-handed people? Pluck out your most important eye and throw it far from you. And I think Jesus was saying, because you'll figure out you don't want to get rid of the second one. You'll finally get it that you need to just stop doing this because it would, although he would have said, and if that doesn't work, do the other one. It would be better to be blind than to let this take over your life and to keep you from a true committed walk with Jesus. Boy, we did not get very far. But was hopefully this is fruitful to kind of apply the Word of God. And see, it is, you know, we aren't judging where people are. We're taking what Jesus' words about where we are. Jesus said, for this last example, if you don't care about sexual immorality, lusting, if God isn't setting you free from that, you don't care squat about it, then you're on your way to hell. Isn't that what he said? He's saying, wouldn't it be better to know you've got to pluck your eye out, you got to do what it takes to be obedient to God in this horrible sin, than to go to hell? So we true believers have the conviction of the Word of God in our life. No conviction, then it's typifying of no spirit in our life. No conviction of the truth of what God says. Questioning whether he's all-knowing, all-powerful. Questioning whether there's absolute truth. Questioning, you know, thinking that we can all think what we want to think. And God's going to accept us all and we're going to be fine with God. Then those attitudes, which are prevalent in our society, prevalent in the church, are the last day's deception. And we don't want to go there, right? And actually, it's not something that you have to, okay, so I'm not going to go there and that's going to make me a Christian. No, if you can't see that, then the issue is that are you sure you have the Holy Spirit? Are you sure you've bowed your knee and said, God, you're Lord. You are Lord and not me. I am going to be set free from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinking I can redefine things. From now on, you define things and then you'll get truly saved and you'll understand. That's the issue. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and that has been a light to our feet and lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray you would help us, God, to, even though there's going to be such opposition to it in our society, to just let your word be our guiding light, to let it be the truth, and let people know that we know it's the truth, and that we're not going to go along with society just because it wants to water things down, and that we keep our heart true to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my Son. He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my Son, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
What a cool closing song. You know, to live, you know, Christ in me is to live. When I become saved, the Holy Spirit comes in me and I have life. To die to my own flesh is gaining in my sanctifying life, sanctified life with God. You know, He's my Lord. He's my King. Who wants to go up to a king and say, "You're wrong. You're not running the place right. You don't know what you're doing." The king's going to say, "Really, are you one of my subjects or you want to move to the nation next door?" And, you know, He is our King. He's our Lord. He's coming. And He told us it would be like this in the last days. So God bless you. Keep you in His care.